Good morning, Faith Baptist Church. It is good to see you. Well, maybe not in the fullest sense, but hope you're doing well, and I'm glad you can join us here this morning. It is a rainy day here in Grants Pass, and I hope that you're enjoying the rain. You know, I was thinking about it this morning. Probably half of you are sitting there right now with a cup of coffee, maybe even in your PJs, and that's okay. But I hope that however you're joining us, I hope that you're comfortable, and it's good to be able to meet with you in this way. By the way, in this way that we're meeting together, it's obvious that this is not God's intent as far as being together digitally like this on an ongoing basis. I tell you what, if there's been one thing that this pandemic has really shown to me, it's the need for personal interaction and even a personal touch. But anyway, glad that you could join us here this morning. Looking forward to our time together in the Word. I appreciate Pastor Berman speaking last Sunday. And of course, as you know, we had one individual here in our church that tested positive for COVID. And so in a very fast but very informed decision that we made this last week, one that we discussed among ourselves and got counsel, and so we decided to close down church for a couple of weeks. And so I appreciate your patience with that. But anyway, the reason I didn't speak last week is because it was possible that we even had COVID. We were starting to have mild symptoms. But anyway, appreciate his willingness to preach, and just glad that we can be together here this morning. There's really only one announcement that we have for you this morning, and that is the card shower that we're doing for those in our church who cannot be here during this time, whether they with or without COVID, just being home, if they are shut-ins. Or because of COVID, they are choosing to stay home for some time. We've got several that we are receiving cards for, and we will be getting those to them. You can bring those this upcoming Sunday. You can bring them next week. And thank you for those that are choosing to be a part of that. Well, we're here on the platform, and we had to make some adjustments on the camera to make it all look right. But I wanted to be able to be free. I don't like the idea of standing one place. In one place and being isolated. So anyway, I don't know if this is going to feel like a normal preaching service for both of us, but again, I'm looking forward to our time together here in the Word, and I'm just praying that God would use it in our hearts and lives. And so if you have a Bible with you, we're going to put the Bible on the screen as well. We are looking here at Colossians chapter 1, and we are still in chapter 1. We are ending it this morning. We have looked at some powerful passages so far, and really this one is equally powerful. We have looked at throughout the book of Colossians. By the way, in time past, for me, the book of Colossians, I always looked at it as a lackluster book. You know, I would read through it in my personal Bible reading. And yet it was like, okay, you know, reading through Colossians, and it really didn't stand out to me in any particular way. I don't know if it's because the way that I read it, I just read it, you know, kind of blowing off some truths that I was familiar with. I'm not exactly sure why it was. But here in the book of Colossians, as we slow down and capture what Paul is saying, they are some profound truths. And so I'm excited again for our time together here this morning. We have looked at the fact that the Colossians, they experienced fullness and wholeness in Jesus Christ. They were growing in their faith. And of course, Paul wanted them to continue to grow. And that is one of his prayers for them. He moves on to who Jesus Christ is. The fullness of Jesus Christ. He said in chapter 2, in Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. we found in right around there in chapter 1 in verse number 17 that He is before all things and by Him all things consist. By Him all things are held together. And so as we come here into chapter 1, specifically starting there in verse number 24, we see this perspective that the Apostle Paul has. And I would encourage every single one of us to have this same perspective that Paul had. It was as if in Paul's life, everything, he saw everything through the lens of Jesus Christ. If we can, in a reverent way, call Jesus and our understanding about Jesus a lens, no matter where Paul looked, he saw Jesus Christ. Okay, he looked at the circumstances that were around him and he saw that they were ordained by Jesus Christ. He saw that God's plan was moving forward and God was using him in this plan to make Jesus Christ known. To him, the gospel was, and I love the way that he kind of summarizes this phrase, Christ in you. That was the mystery that he wanted to make known to the Gentiles, the calling of God upon his life to make this truth known, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if we take that concept, Paul saw Christianity as Christ in me. Christ in me. By the way, you can look through the readings of the Apostle Paul, and I'll just tell you, you would find the phrase in Christ or that concept in some form in so many different places. Paul saw it as incredibly important that we know who we are in Jesus Christ. And I hope that you know that this morning. Paul writes about it often, and we're going to highlight that every time we come across that passage. And I just believe that it's important for us to know who we are in Jesus Christ. As we looked at a couple weeks ago, that phrase, never forget who you are and whose you are as a Christian. Well, we're going to look at the last part of Colossians chapter 1 this morning. And on the screen there, the Bible says in verse number 24, he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up my physical body for the sake of his body, the church, what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. There are some strange ideas as to what Paul meant when he talked about filling up the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Some would say that this is alluding to purgatory. No, that's not what he's talking about. And we'll look at that in our message this morning. Verse number 25, and I became a servant of the church according to the stewardship from God. The stewardship, oikonomia, the administration of salvation. God and his plan of salvation for the entire world. Paul saw himself as a part of that. He had part in that stewardship. He himself was a steward of the gospel ministry to the entire world. He says, it was given to me for you in order to complete the word of God. And there's so much here. I don't want to turn over every stone, but in verse number 26, that is the mystery that has been kept hidden from ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. This mystery, something that's been hidden for ages and generations. What is he talking about? Again, we'll look at that here, but we'll just say simply this morning, God's plan for the Gentiles was not fully made known in the Old Testament times. And so in this time, Paul says, man, God's given to me this stewardship, this special office whereby I might make known this mystery of how God would get this wonderful truth, this life-saving truth to the Gentiles. Verse number 27, God wants to make known to them the glorious riches. Man, there's so much here. Glorious in the Hebrew was the word kavod, and it spoke of God's presence. Glorious, weighty, something that is significant. Okay, what is this weightiness here? the glorious riches of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him by instructing and teaching all people with all wisdom, so that we may present every person mature in Christ. There's a lot to be said there as well. Let me just stop here one second. In verse number 28, he talks about instructing and teaching all people in all wisdom with the end goal of presenting every person mature in Christ. Let me just highlight one quick thing here. Every person. Do you know that in the Greek language, in the original language, that phrase, every person, it's two words, every person, was in the singular or is in the singular? Paul had a concern for every individual. He didn't think about Christianity here, at least, as a group of people that he was ministering to. He saw people as individuals. Can I just encourage us here at Faith Baptist Church to look at people as individuals and to value them for who you are? It is unfortunate that in our world today, there are churches and there are mindsets, there are philosophies in churches among pastors and church leaders that would simply look at a group, that would simply look at a church as a number. Hey, we had X amount in church today or whatever. Can I encourage Faith Baptist Church to look at people as individuals with individual needs, with individual idiosyncrasies, we might say, individuals before God? You know why the gospel came to you? It's because someone looked at you as an individual and they cared about you as a person. And Paul says, my concern is every individual man. We will not make a difference for Jesus Christ until we look at people as individuals who all have their own needs, who all must be met at their own level. If we simply look at our church, our ministry here, and I know this might have more to do with pastors and leaders, but my heart here at Faith Baptist Church, and Pastor Berman's heart for the whole time that he was here, was to value individuals for who they were. And I'm telling you, if we lose that mindset, we have lost God's heart. Because churches and ministries, they are not just a number, X amount of people that make up a church. They are individuals before God, and they must all be individually valued. And verse number 29 says, toward this goal, I also labor. Toward this goal, toward this end, this idea of bringing every man, Jew and Gentile, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was a mystery in time past. He says, this is my goal, to bring this mystery to you. He says, toward this end, I also labor, struggling according to his power that powerfully works in me. That word struggling is the word agonizomai. Agonizomai. And I'll let you guess what English word comes from that. You ever heard of the word agonize? Agonizomai. Paul left it all on the field for Jesus Christ as he made this wonderful mystery known. And yet it was Christ himself that was working through the Apostle Paul. Paul saw everything through the lens of Jesus Christ. All circumstances, his own mission and bringing the gospel to others, it was all about Jesus Christ. And as he ministered, it wasn't in his own strength. It was in the very strength of Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and pray together as we look at this passage, that God would lead us and direct us as we look at this wonderful passage here at the end of Colossians chapter 1. Lord, we are thankful for the time that we have together this morning. And I know it's not physically together, but Lord, we thank you for making this technology available to us, whereby we might gather in this sense digitally, online. We look forward to the time where we could be back together again this upcoming Sunday. We pray that you would continue to protect our church and that you would keep COVID away from our members and attenders. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time as we get into your word. I pray that you would work in our hearts in a way that only you can. And we'll thank you for all that you do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You might be familiar with the story of Luciano Pavarotti. He relates the following story. He says, "When I was a boy, my father, a baker, introduced me to the wonders of song. He urged me to work very hard to develop my voice. He says, Arrigo Paula, a professional tenor in my hometown of Modena, Italy, took me as a pupil. He says, I also enrolled in a teacher's college. On graduating, I asked my father, shall I be a teacher or a singer? Luciano, my father replied, if you try to sit on two chairs, you will fall between them. He says, for life, you must choose one chair. Pavarotti said, I chose one. It took 7 years of study and frustration before I made my first professional appearance. It took another 7 to reach the Metropolitan Opera. And now I think whether it's laying bricks, writing a book, whatever we choose, we should give ourselves to it. Commitment, that's the key. Choose one chair." The Apostle Paul said it this way. He says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have attained this," in Philippians 3. "Instead, I am single-minded, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching out to the things that are ahead." He says, "With this goal in mind, I strive toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul essentially tells us, my goal is Jesus Christ. Whether we're talking about getting the gospel out to Jesus or out to people, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ was his goal. The goal that God had specifically for the Apostle Paul, that was his goal. And he never took his mind off of that one purpose, Jesus Christ. And can I just encourage us here at Faith Baptist Church, you as an individual, that you would have your goal and your purpose be none other than Jesus Christ. You know, just yesterday, or just a couple days ago, rather, my son, he bought a set, and I can't remember exactly what it was called, but it was a set that had at least 200 pieces. It may have had like 250 pieces or so in this set. But it was a set where you're able to build some specific thing. In fact, I think we had a couple different things that we could have built, but over 200 pieces. You know, when I look at something that has so many details, it is so difficult in that I get lost in all the details. And yet it was beautiful as all those pieces came together as one. The Apostle Paul, there may have been different parts to his life, but it was all about Jesus Christ. And our goal as individuals must be Jesus Christ. Again, Paul's lens that he saw all of life through was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was Paul's goal. He was Paul's primary purpose. If you remember earlier in Colossians chapter 1, you'll remember that the Apostle Paul said, he said that the goal here is that Jesus Christ would become preeminent. And Paul in his life, he already decided that Jesus Christ would be preeminent in his life. And because of this, Paul also faced opposition. Because his goal was Jesus Christ in every sense of the word, he faced opposition. And yet in spite of this, we find the Apostle Paul rejoicing in this opposition. Now, isn't this a strange thing? How on earth and why on earth would you rejoice in suffering? In fact, I think back on some of the previous passages, thinking about Jesus Christ as being the one who holds all the world together, thinking about Jesus in his power and the fact that he reconciled or
All things will be reconciled unto Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is so powerful, then why do we suffer in the first place? And yet Paul gives us this insight here. He rejoiced in his suffering. And how on earth and why on earth was he able to do that? You know, if you talk to those who go to a gym, whether to run on a treadmill or to lift weights, you might hear them use the phrase, the familiar phrase, no pain, no gain. It's all about perspective, isn't it? I try to get on the treadmill probably 2 to 3 times a week. I try to get on there 3 times a week, and it's usually only 2. But getting on the treadmill or lifting weights, whatever the person, the individual might be doing, you might hear this phrase, no pain, no gain. You know, the fact of the matter is that someone doesn't get on a treadmill or lift weights because they love the pain that comes with it. Some people, I guess they might. But there is a benefit to that exercising, to that cardio, or to that weightlifting, whatever it is. There is a perspective that comes along with that activity and that agonizing and that suffering that goes along with it. And the Apostle Paul, he had a unique perspective. He wasn't simply rejoicing in the suffering because it was bringing pain into his life. Rather, he saw a benefit from it. And I think that really we see here in Jesus Christ a similar perspective. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set out for him endured the cross, disregarding the shame. How on earth was Jesus able to look at the cross and move forward joyfully, even as he suffered? Well, there was a different perspective, wasn't there? There was an outcome. There was the pleasing of his Father in that process. There was the winning of a bride to himself. Paul didn't just look at suffering and see it by itself as beneficial. Jesus did not look at suffering as itself being beneficial. And I mean, we don't invite suffering into our lives for suffering's sake. I mean, man, we are creatures of comfort, aren't we? We want everything to be comfortable. We want everything to be easy. There's, I guess, nothing necessarily wrong with the desire for comfort. But Paul, he had a different perspective on suffering, because suffering for Christ meant advancement for Christ. Paul in his life was all about the pioneering of Jesus Christ, if we could say it that way. When he was laboring for Christ, he was pioneering the gospel to an area that had not yet received it. His goal was to bring the gospel to every creature in the world. And yet there was another kind of pioneering that was going on. And as he was bringing to the gospel to the world, receiving opposition and suffering because of that, trailblazing the gospel to the world, there was also a trailblazing that was going on in his own life, in that as he brought the gospel to the world that had not yet received it, as he was blazing that trail, getting opposition because of it, Jesus was blazing a trail, if you will, in Paul's own life, where he was becoming more like Jesus Christ. Because of his ministry, and because of his obedience to Christ, bringing the gospel to the world that had not yet received it, not only was he blazing a trail on the outside, bringing the gospel to the world that had not yet received it, Paul, Jesus Christ was also being developed in the Apostle Paul. Jesus was blazing a trail, if you will, in his own life. And so the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 3:10. He says, my goal, my aim is to know him. He says the fellowship of his sufferings, to share in his sufferings. And if you are taking notes here this morning, I would invite you to write down this first phrase that I've got written in my notes. Suffering for Christ is never pointless, purposeless suffering. Suffering for Christ is never pointless, purposeless suffering. The Apostle Paul, he says, my goal is Jesus Christ. My goal is to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, to people that have not yet received it. There is trailblazing that must happen in order for that to be accomplished. And Paul got opposition for it. And as he fulfilled that ministry, there was also trailblazing going on in his own life, whereby Jesus Christ was developing Paul into the person that he wanted Paul to be. Jesus Christ in his character was being developed in Paul himself. Even before Paul became a believer, God had a special office for Paul, called the dispensation, the stewardship in the text, that of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And I think about how in Acts chapter 9, the Bible tells us God foretold how Paul would suffer much for Christ's sake. Paul knew right there from the very beginning of his Christian experience that suffering would be his lot. Paul was determined to take this full measure, if you will, to take a full measuring of the suffering for Christ as was his lot. And the word that he uses here in the sense of filling up the sufferings of Christ, it's the word antanapleirao, which means to fill up one's part. Paul says, when I became a Christian, God made known that I would suffer much for his sake. And he says, I am eager to receive that because it is beneficial for you. And he's writing to the Colossian church. He says, not only is God developing me and bringing the gospel to the unknown, he says, by my own suffering, the gospel is being brought to you. Suffering for Christ is never pointless, purposeless suffering. In fact, we could see Paul in his suffering a couple different categories by which he suffered. First of all, he suffered the attacks of those he sought to reach. And our heart goes out to him, doesn't it? Whenever he tried to bring the gospel to a new area, he would suffer at the hands of those that he was actually trying to bring the gospel to. But then he was also suffering by the hands of the Jews who tried to keep the gospel from the Gentiles. Imagine that. Paul was receiving suffering from, it seems like, from every single angle. And yet, as he tells the Colossian church, he says, I am receiving it with welcome, with open arms, with welcome hands. He says, I am receiving it. In fact, there might even be a sense here where Paul was willing to suffer as much as possible so that people like the Colossians themselves would not have to suffer as much for Jesus Christ. But the point is here is that Paul received it in full. Kent Hughes wrote this. One thing is clear. Paul knew his sufferings were good for the church and that they brought him, and that they brought him to a special closeness with Christ. Every blow that fell on him fell on his master and thus bound them even closer together in mutual suffering. Paul's experience was like that of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who in the fiery furnace were joined by a fourth person, the Lord. Paul received this suffering because he knew that it was advancing the gospel. And yet this suffering was for Jesus Christ. It was this allotment for Paul that God told Paul about early on as a Christian. And yet, this suffering, it is a wonderful truth in the Bible that all of this suffering, Jesus Christ feels it. On the road to Damascus, as Paul was trying to get more authority to persecute more Christians, he fell to the ground, the Bible tells us in Acts 9:4, and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus, he felt all of the persecution that was directed toward his body. He personally felt that. And so it has been throughout the centuries, through all of church history, that all of the suffering that has been directed toward the body of Jesus Christ, Jesus says, I feel that. I think about Helen Roosevelt, who was a doctor in Zaire, a British medical doctor. She served for many years, and the story that she tells goes like this. For 12 and a half years, she had a fast-paced but wonderful time serving an area of more than 500,000 people. Back in 1964, there in Zaire, there was a revolution that overwhelmed the country, and she and her coworkers were thrown into 5.5 months of almost unbelievable brutality and torture. On one occasion, when Dr. Roosevelt was on the verge of being executed, there was a 17-year-old young man who came to her defense. He was savagely beaten as a result. He was kicked around like a football and left for dead. Helen was absolutely sick. For a moment, she had thought that God had forsaken her, even though she didn't really doubt his reality. But God stepped in, overwhelmed with this sense of his own presence, and said something like this to Helen. 20 years ago, you asked me for the privilege of being a missionary, the privilege of being identified with me. These are not your sufferings. These are my sufferings. And Helen tells that as the force of that truth hit home, the doctor said she was overcome with a great sense of privilege. Helen Roosevelt's sense of identification with Christ, of union with him, was elevated by her suffering, and she rejoiced. Those sufferings, they are my sufferings. John Phillips, he wrote, "Members of the body of Christ have suffered, and Christ has suffered with them. He has been right there alongside them in the arena as the lions roared, beside them at the stake as the flames leaped up, and there beside them as the inquisitors gouged their flesh with red hot pincers. The body suffered and the head suffered. They are inseparable." And so Paul, as he was out trailblazing the gospel to places that had not yet received it, God was trailblazing in his own life, making him more like Jesus Christ. Paul welcomed this suffering because it was not pointless, purposeless suffering. There was something happening. And Jesus, this really was his own suffering. And let me just tell you, every time that you suffer for Jesus Christ, it is on behalf of Christ, and he feels every bit of it. Paul says these are Christ's own sufferings. God told me when I became a Christian that I would receive much of this. And he says, and I welcome it because God is working in and through them. Paul's special calling involved declaring the word of God to the Gentiles, that Jesus would, by his Spirit, abide and reside in the Gentiles. By the way, the Old Testament predicted this, that God would work in the Gentiles, and yet it was not understood exactly how this would happen. This was hidden from for ages and generations, and it wasn't known how this would be accomplished. Salvation had always been by faith. And I think about how God said about Abraham that he believed the Lord and he credited to him. He counted it to Abraham for righteousness. Salvation has always been by faith. And yet, as Warren Wiersbe points out, for a Gentile to share Israel's blessings, he himself had to become a Jew. He had to become a proselyte. And yet this message that Paul had received in his dispensation, in this stewardship that he had received in the gospel ministry, his message was that the riches of Jesus Christ are available to both Jew and Gentile as all come to him by faith. And all in the church, both Jew and Gentile, they are all on an equal plane. They are all on an equal level, both Jew and Gentile, fully receiving the riches of Jesus Christ by faith. Now, isn't that a wonderful truth? I'm so thankful that as Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies and the ceremonial part of the law, how all of it pointed to Jesus Christ. And yet, in order to enjoy God's blessings for those of us here on this earth, I'm so thankful that we don't have to become Jews in order to receive those riches. All of the riches of Jesus Christ are available to those who call upon Christ by faith. And so Paul said, this mystery has been made known to me. He said, it's my wonderful privilege to make known that both Jew and Gentile come to Jesus Christ by faith and they receive his riches in full. Paul wrote elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse number 12, he begins that you were at that time without the Messiah, alienated from the citizenship of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who used to be far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, the one who made both groups into one and who destroyed the middle wall of partition, the hostility, when he nullified in his flesh the law of commandments and decrees. He did this to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 12 says, there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, who richly blesses all who call on him. Paul says this was a mystery from eternity past. Ages and generations have passed, and this was unknown how this would be accomplished. By the way, here was a favorite, another favorite Gnostic term, mystery. This is something that had not been previously known. Christ in you. Yes, you Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. By the way, if there is one way that we could just capture the essence of Christianity and the greatest truth about Christianity, it would be this one phrase, Christ in you, or as we could say it, Christ in me. I am telling you, that is the greatest part of Christianity. Through the Holy Spirit of God, Christ abiding in you, energizing you and giving you strength, keeping you in communion with God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Richard Mellick said this, Paul's message was Christ. The gospel was not a system, hierarchy, or set of regulations. It is the person and work of Jesus, which indeed is the message. Isn't this what Jesus said to his disciples while he was here on this earth? He said in John 15, a familiar passage, he said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. He says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He says, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Our second point there, if you're taking notes, our first point was suffering for Christ is never pointless, purposeless suffering. But notice secondly with me, Christianity, the essence of Christianity is Christ in me. Christianity is Christ in me. And we're going to look at in the future a little bit more about what the Gnostics believed along these lines. But let me just tell you, if the externals have replaced Jesus Christ, if they have displaced Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ, as he has become displaced, you have lost the essence of what Christianity is all about. When the externals have become the sum total of my Christianity, I have displaced Christ. It's amazing just the different ways that Christ can be pushed out of our lives. Here, as Paul is talking to the Colossian church about really addressing by exalting the truth, addressing some issues that they had been experiencing, strange teachings coming in. Paul was lifting up Jesus Christ and God's truth pertaining to Jesus Christ, that it might expose the errors that were coming into their area, that were potentially even coming into their church. How is it that Jesus Christ can be displaced? Well, we look all around us, and isn't it evident that the truth of Jesus Christ, even in so-called Christian churches, how Jesus Christ has been displaced? I mean, churches claiming to have a connection, if you will, with Christianity, to be a Christian church, a Christian organization. How Christ has literally been displaced by so-called truths that reduce Jesus Christ down to something that he is not. That's one way that Jesus Christ can be displaced. Can I just encourage you as a Christian, in light of that, to get regularly in the Word of God, that you might receive God's truth and know what God says about himself, what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, and to receive that regularly, so at any point when error comes your way, you might be able to identify it and know that it doesn't correspond with God's truth. It's amazing also how God's truth, how Jesus Christ, rather, can be displaced, not just by anti-Christian doctrines, but even an anti-Christian emphasis. Let me ask you, Christian, this morning, who has your primary focus, your primary attention? Isn't it easy, even in the Christian life, to replace our passion for Christ with something else? The Bible calls this idolatry. Literally, even something that is good, how it could become our passion. Let me ask you, Christian, this morning, who is or what is your primary passion in life? If it is anything other than Jesus Christ, then Christ has been displaced in your life. I think also about, in churches that I've been familiar with in the past, and I'm talking about primarily our time in Washington, which we greatly enjoyed. In the time that we were in Washington, we got to know some churches in our area that it was almost as if, while they believed wholeheartedly in Jesus Christ and who he was, it is almost as if there were other doctrines that took center stage. And I don't know if I'm going to mention what those doctrines were this morning, but almost as if you believed in these doctrines that were very much held to, that you were a sound doctrinal church. And it's almost like those doctrines, again, they took center stage and they even took the limelight away from Christianity. I remember also growing up when I was a teenager watching new people come into our church. And I remember having this mindset that we were unique in the way that we worshiped and in the certain things that we did. And I remember watching people come in, and my primary concern, and this just shows you my very limited mindset that I had as a teenager, My primary concern as new people would come in was, how is it that we will make them exactly like us in our style and the way that we dress and all of these different things? And yet Paul's primary concern was that Jesus Christ would be lifted up. Not all the peripherals, which may or may not be mentioned in the Bible. Jesus Christ and His centrality was Paul's primary concern. As John Phillips wrote, Christianity is not a religion. It is not a code of laws or a set of creeds. It is Christ. Let me ask you, Christian, is Christ your greatest focus? A real living person, he writes, one who came to this planet in space, who chose to live among us, who was willing to die for us, who is now ascended on high, and who yet lives in us. He who once gave his life for us now abides in us to give his life to us. He who once died as me, John Phillips writes, now lives in me. What is the essence of Christianity? It is Christ in you. Let me ask you, Christian, is there something else that has your attention? Is there something else that has your focus? If there is one thing that I would encourage you to get from this message, it would be the centrality of Jesus Christ. And how, as Christians, we must have Him as first place above all. There might be some doctrines that are important that we need to contend for in our day. And yet, whether it's a certain doctrine or some kind of a style that may or may not be connected or loosely connected to the Bible, may our primary purpose, may our focus be Jesus Christ. Everything that Paul did, whether it was suffering and his worldview as he lived his life in his calling, it was all through the lens of Jesus Christ. As he looked at other people, he saw, man, Jesus Christ needs to be lifted up and proclaimed to every person. He says, this is a stewardship that's been given to me. A piece of the puzzle, if you will. A piece of God's administration of his plan of salvation for the world. He says, my purpose is Jesus Christ. From every single angle, it was Christ. Through and through. His goal, as he says in verse number 28, was to present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. The word that's used here for perfect is the word teleos. It too was another favorite Greek word. And the idea of this word can be mature, perfect, or complete. Or as Greek words often do, they have a fuller meaning or a fuller semantic range, we might say. Kind of a bigger word there. The sense of the word might be fuller than what we would have in our English language. The word can also mean to be fully initiated. And what I see here is Paul's concern, his passion, that no matter who he saw, whether in Jesus Christ already or not yet a Christian, Paul saw every person, and he had a goal with that individual, that if they were not yet in Jesus Christ, that he would give the gospel to them, that they might come into Jesus Christ, warning and instructing that they might come into Jesus Christ. If they were already in Jesus Christ, Paul's concern was that God would use him to draw that person closer to Jesus Christ. Again, isn't it amazing? From every perspective, it's like Paul's purpose was Christ. As he saw individuals, he says, my goal is I stand before God one day. He says, this is my stewardship. This is my calling. This is my responsibility. That every person, no one excluded, every individual would be fully initiated, would come to full maturity in Jesus Christ. Let's bring up our third point here. As a Christian, this is essentially what Paul says. He says, as a Christian, my goal is to be Christ in others as Christ lives in me. From every angle, Paul's goal was Christ. And as he saw other people, he says, my goal is Christ. My mission, my purpose, even as we receive all the suffering, he says, my goal is Christ. He says, I look at other people and I say, that person, do they need Jesus Christ in the sense that they need salvation? Okay, I'm going to do my best to bring the gospel to that person. Does that person already know Jesus Christ? Okay, if they are already in Jesus Christ, man, my goal is that they would become fully initiated, fully mature, fully developed as a Christian, every single man. It's amazing how the person of Jesus Christ influenced Paul's thinking from every single angle. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus Christ the lens through which, if I could say that reverently, the lens through which you view everything, every single thing? Do you know that you could look at what's happening in the world today and look at current events through the lens of Jesus Christ and His plan unfolding? Your purpose, your whole worldview, whether you're suffering for Christ or whether you are trying to get the gospel to someone or edify and build them up in Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, our purpose, our goal, it is all about Jesus Christ. And so Paul, as he saw this from every single angle, he says, Jesus Christ is not only the one that I'm preaching to others, that they might receive Him, that Christ might be in them as well, Christ in you. He says, Christ is also working in me. This is the secret of the Christian life. Think about a story. And you could look this up. There's different individuals that have done this. I watched a couple videos yesterday about this that just blew my mind what people are able to do. But there's one story that I came across on October 15th, 1997. A man by the name of David Huxley strapped a harness around his upper torso and attached it to a steel cable some 15 yards long. I wish we had a picture of this for you. Again, you could look this up. 1997, David Huxley. The other end of the steel cable was attached to the front wheel strut of a 747 jetliner that weighed 187 tons. 187 tons. You know, I think about the trailer that me and my family own. The weight of that trailer is just over 3 tons. And I couldn't imagine pulling that. But anyway, 187 tons. With his tennis shoes firmly planted on the runway, Huxley leaned forward, pulled with all his might, and began moving the jetliner down the runway. In fact, he pulled the 747 100 yards in 1 minute and 27 seconds. Excuse me, 21 seconds. Pretty amazing. Pretty awesome. And yet, that's not the purpose I'd like to tell that story to you for. If that airplane was the first that had ever been made, and we had never seen an airplane before, and we saw this man pulling it along the runway in a minute and, was it 27 seconds, you know, however long it was, 100 yards or something like that. If we had never seen that before, an airplane like that, an airplane of any kind. Never seen anything fly. We saw him pulling along the runway. Yeah, that's super heavy. Man, I can't believe that. But then if the pilots got into the cockpit and fired that airplane up and didn't just move it along the runway slowly, but fired that thing up and that thing actually took flight. The engine's roaring and we're just standing there never seeing anything except for birds flying. This massive hunk of metal flying through the air, the sound and the beauty of that flying through the air. We would look at that person pulling it along the ground and say, what on earth are you doing? That's so pointless. Get out of here. We don't care about seeing you pulling that across the air, the runway. We want to see that thing take flight. Paul said, I am agonizing. In fact, let's look here at that verse again. I'll read it to you here again. All of what we've talked about here, what captured Paul's attention, Jesus Christ. What kept Paul busy, his ministry that he had in Jesus Christ. What is going on under the hood, if you will? Well, it wasn't his own strength. In verse number 29, the Bible says, toward this goal I also labor, struggling according to his power that powerfully works in me. This same power that he described earlier to the Colossian church, he described this power in them, dunamis, this internal inherent power that would make known this mighty power of God. And that's what Paul prayed for, that they would grow in patience as they moved forward for Christ, enduring afflictions for Christ and all of that. And as we see here in Paul's own life, he says the secret to my living for Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ himself. He says it's not just me doing this. He says God has given me the strength and the power, and he has taken my suffering and my ministry to heights that I could never by my own self. It is Jesus Christ who has worked in me, who has made all of this possible. Paul says, it wasn't just his own strength in the flesh that made all of this possible, what God was doing through him. He says, I'm agonizing according to the very power of God within me. Christian, if you have been living your life in your own power, or maybe with someone else cheering you on, whatever, can I encourage you to rest your life, to rest your ministry in the very power of Jesus Christ? You can live and minister in your flesh, but once you experience the power of God in your life, I'm telling you, you will never go back. It would be like comparing that man who was pulling the airplane on the runway in his own strength versus the engines being turned on and that plane going up to beautiful heights. Paul said, it is the power of God that works in me. You know what all this comes down to? Like Pavarotti's father told him, choose one chair. For the Apostle Paul, he said, my chair, if you will, is Jesus Christ. Everything about my life, as I view the world around me and the afflictions that I receive for it, as I live out my purpose in the Christian life, the message that I give to other people, the one who gives me strength, he says it's all about Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, Christian, what is the point and purpose of your life? Can I encourage you that it would all be focused on Jesus Christ himself? If there's anything that has captured your passion and your purpose and your affection greater or more than Jesus Christ himself, can I encourage you to bring your focus back to him? Paul says it's all about Jesus Christ. And your life this morning can be all about Jesus Christ as well. We ourselves share in this plan of salvation for the entire world. Paul says, this is my stewardship. And even so, God has placed us here on this earth that we might be a light, that we might be salt and light to the world around us. He's given us a responsibility. God, help us to be faithful with that. If you're watching this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to do that even this morning. Think about this truth, Christ in you. That's literally what salvation is. Salvation, our hope of eternity for all of eternity, hope for being in God's presence. It's not just something abstract we receive. It is the very person of Jesus Christ. And let me ask you, has there been a time in your life where you looked to Jesus and you simply called upon him by faith that you might receive him, that you might receive eternal life? And if you're watching this morning, just by calling upon him by simple faith, you can receive that salvation. Back when I was 5 years old, my family and I, we were there together around the Word of God, as was customary for us, read the Bible together regularly as a family. I asked my dad, how is it that I can know for sure that if I died that very moment, that heaven would be my home? And my dad explained to me from the Bible how I could know for sure that Jesus Christ was my Savior, know for sure that when I die, that heaven would be my home. And I simply called upon Jesus Christ by faith. And you might be sitting there this morning and you know that you're a sinner and you know that there's a price for that sin. And you want to call upon Jesus Christ this morning. Can I just encourage you to do so just in simple faith? God, would you please save me and give me the salvation that only you can. I am thankful that salvation is available to all. I am thankful that this whole idea of what we're talking about this morning, Christ in you, it is available to every person, no one excluded. And that's really what Christianity is all about. Can I encourage you, no matter where you might be in your Christian life, you might have been saved for some time, you might be a new Christian this morning. Can I encourage you to put your focus on Jesus Christ himself? Let him be the lens through which you see everything else. Let him be the strength within you. Let him be your goal. As the Apostle Paul wrote, he says, this is my focus, to know Jesus Christ. And I would just encourage you in that, and God helping you, you will continue in your growth as a person. And what an awesome prospect that is. Well, I'll tell you what, it's been great to be in the Word with you this morning. And I'm looking forward to being with you again this upcoming Sunday, but in person, and looking forward to our time together. I'm thankful for this technology and for us to be able to be together in this way. But really, it doesn't meet the need that we have, does it? And so looking forward to our time together. Pray for those that have sickness that have tested positive. And I know that they would appreciate your prayers in that. So continue to pray for those. Well, again, I'm looking forward to our time this upcoming Sunday. If you haven't been a part of it, I would encourage you this upcoming Wednesday to be a part of our Zoom meeting where we spend time together in prayer. We'll spend some time together in the Word as well. If you want information about that, you can call the office here and we'll be sure to get you connected with that. But thanks for joining us this morning. It's been great to have this time with you in the Word. And I hope that you have just a great, just encouraged rest of your day. And we look forward to seeing you again soon. God bless.